Hello, this is Pastor Patrick Heinz here at Bridwell Heights Presbyterian Church. Wanted to do a brief program today and just offer some thoughts on some things that have been weighing heavily on my heart as far as what's going on in Washington, what's going on in our country with the voter fraud and everything else that has gone on, and what the proper response is to this, and to talk a little bit about government, the church, and what we're supposed to be doing. And talk a little bit about those issues, God's sovereignty, and everything else like that. How do we get to where we are today? People have been asking that question, and people wonder why is the church what it is in America today? That's actually why I did the program with John O'Rourke on revival and revivalism. When the church tries to play God ultimately and thinks that it can grow the church by new methods and new approaches to doing church, that's not going to be real growth. That's not going to be real conversions. That's not going to be the gospel yielding fruit and yielding a real harvest. It's going to be manufactured. It's not going to result in lasting change. And revivalism and the methods that grew out of it, and its theology in the 19th century, are really what led to the downgrading of what was left of conservative Bible-believing Christianity in America, and really has been the death of the influence of the Christian world and life view. Now, in our country today, we still have an incredible amount of freedom, and we have rights, and we still have incredibly high standard of living, and we have all these things, but that's really borrowed capital. That's capital that's taken from a biblical view of the world and government. And it's often forgotten with the rising specter of this giant government with its hands in everything. The people that came to this country and who fought not a revolution, but a war for independence against tyranny from Great Britain, they did that because they didn't want the government to be involved in everything. They came here to get away from government interference. Government interference in everything. Government interference in religion and everything else. They didn't want that here. And that's why one of the reasons that the Westminster Confession, the original, was revised. Because, in my opinion, historically and I think biblically, theologically, they had outgrown the idea that there's supposed to be one church, one state church in a country, and that heresy and blasphemy are to be suppressed with the sword, and orthodoxy is to be enforced, and unity is to be enforced. They saw the devastation of that, and when they got here, there were so many different flavors of Christianity here that they knew that was never going to work here, and so there wasn't the idea of the church can be called to a synod by the state. That wasn't going to work here because you didn't have one denomination. And so I think it's important to realize that the freedom that we have was really, in my opinion, it was the highest form of government that had ever existed in the world, in the entire history of mankind, was the original, the Constitution and the laws of this country that made it so great, that gave it the freedom that we still have largely to this day, were because of a biblical view of human depravity. They put the things in place that they did because they did not want the government involved with anything. They didn't want the government to be involved in an established religion. And I know immediately people say, well, all law has to be based on a religion of some kind. And it was largely based on a biblical worldview. I think that's the best way of putting it. It was they put in place the rights that they did in the Bill of Rights, and they put in place the laws that they did, that Congress shall not, establish a religion, etc., because they recognize that human beings have the right to worship according to their conscience, as long as they don't engage in gross violations of the second table of the law. As far as the details of revealed theology, that's not the property of the state to enforce orthodoxy or to punish, quote-unquote, blasphemy. Very often the response that you get is, well, but that's why this new administration, and really administrations for quite some time in our country, have wanted to silence the church is because they have their own anti-blasphemy laws. And so don't you realize that that's happening now? Yes, and that doesn't mean we're supposed to return the favor either. Okay, the reason that the government that we have now wants to shut up all opposition and wants to censor everything and wants all Christians to be quiet about the fact that homosexuality is a vile affection. It is a disgusting, abominable sin against God for which people will go to hell if they don't repent. And that's what it's always been. It's been that from day one. The reason they want that message to be silenced and the reason they want all dissidents from their program and their regime to be silenced is because they are governed by fear. They live petrified of opposition. I'm a Christian. I'm not afraid of anything. I'm not afraid of the government. I'm not afraid of other religions and other worldviews and things like that. We're not called to live in fear like that. So I don't look for the state to suppress all other religions. The fact of the matter is the gospel's going to do that. As the gospel goes forward and it subjugates the nations and it changes people's hearts so that there is a willing obedience, there is a loving obedience to God that will arise because of the regeneration of individuals through the proclamation of the gospel. That is what will bring about the end of falsehood in the world, okay? The subjects of the kingdom of God are ruled by the Spirit, they're ruled by grace, and they're not ruled by the sword. The subjects of the kingdom of Satan are ruled by the sword because that's the only way they can get uniformity. They have to force it. God changes people's hearts so they want to do what's right. See, and this is the great power that the church has always had. Is the power of God unto salvation to actually change human hearts. The gospel does something that no army has ever been able to do, and that is change people's minds, change their hearts, change what they love from being sin to Christ and to being the true God, from loving and serving sin to loving and serving the one true God. All of the strength of arms and nuclear bombs and armies and military geniuses from Hannibal to Alfred the Great to Julius Caesar, they could not change anyone's hearts. But the gospel can. But you see, the church, unfortunately, embraced naturalism in theology. That's what Arminianism is. That's what the semi-Pelagianism of the Second Great Awakening did. It naturalized Christianity. So that now we've got to figure out ways to get people emotional, to get them to make a decision, to get them to walk an aisle, pray a magic prayer, so we can put a notch on our Bible, or we can show the world how big our facility is and our worship center and so on and so forth, rather than simply doing what Christians historically have always done, and that is trust that the proclamation of the gospel will accomplish what God wants it to do. And it's very important that Christians understand that. The word of God accomplishes God's purpose, not ours. It might be God's purpose. It might be His will that our proclamation of the gospel for the rest of the time we're in this world not going to yield a single convert. It's not going to yield a single true Christian because God's going to use our proclamation of the gospel to harden people's hearts rather than save them. You always think of what Scripture says about that in Isaiah 55. That passage that, you know, everyone knows this passage. Because the word of God will not return void, Isaiah 55, verses 10 and following. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the water to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish, listen, what I please. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. The purpose for which God sends His word, we are simply to be ambassadors of that word. The results, what the word does when it hits human ears that are around us, that's God's deal. That's his department. Well, it may very well be that God is going to judge the world and not open people's hearts to the gospel. And it may be His will, and I pray every day that it is, that He's going to break through the fallowed ground and bring revival the likes of which this world has never seen. If God doesn't do that, if God in His sovereign position as the ruler of the universe doesn't do that, then we are definitely headed for some very difficult times as the church, as God's people. We are headed for some dark times. And the thing is, what we're experiencing today is something that Christians have experienced quite frequently throughout church history. And that's why studying church history is really important, because what we're dealing with today has been dealt with before. And Christians have lived through difficult times. And the thing is, we're not being openly persecuted or anything like that, but it certainly sounds like it could be coming. You know, this Joe Biden, if the transition actually does happen and he actually does become the rightfully installed president of the United States, he has already said he is going to go after religious freedom. He doesn't want people to be able to quote-unquote, discriminate against transgender people and all every form of sexual filth that characterizes our age. He wants to curtail religious freedom to condemn those things as sin. And, you know, I've read several things about that, and certainly that's a conflict there. Because now we're going to be up against a situation, if that does happen, pastors and churchmen are going to have to ask themselves the question, are they still going to condemn certain sins as being sins? Abortion is a sin. Abortion is murder. And it always will be. Even if you're not allowed legally to say that, it doesn't change it. It's still murder, and it's still sinful and evil. Homosexuality, whether we can condemn the acts of homosexuality, the desires of homosexuality for being sin and for being an abomination against God, whether or not we're allowed to say that has no bearing on whether it's true. It always will be true. Homosexuality has always been a sin against God. And it's something that God regularly, to this day, liberates people from. It doesn't have some special status as the unbreakable sin that no one can break free from. That's just a lie. People break free from it all the time. People are liberated from servitude to that sin every day. So we need to ask ourselves the question, will we continue to preach and teach and say and stand for what Scripture does if it becomes illegal to do that, if it's categorized as hate speech to do that? I wanted to just address briefly just a couple more things here. What is the government for, and what is it actually supposed to be doing? Well, in the charter that we're given for government in Romans chapter 13, we are to be in subjection to our government, and the government is also supposed to countenance what is right and punish and bring God's vengeance against evildoers. And really, that's about all they're supposed to do. So is the government supposed to be involved in education? No. In no way, shape, or form. In fact, it was Thomas Jefferson, who wasn't exactly a pious Christian. He was a deist, and everyone has heard the story of the Jefferson Bible, where he cut out all the miracles and republished the New Testament as the life and morals of Jesus of Nazareth. Thomas Jefferson himself said that the idea of having a taxpayer-funded mandatory education system that is run by the government, he described that as sinful and tyrannical. He's right. It is. Okay, the government has absolutely nothing to do with education. The Bible presents us with education as being the sole property of the family. It is not the property of the state. The state is not to have its hands in anything like that. And the fact of the matter is, from Plato's Republic, through every communist regime, through the fascists in Italy and Germany and Spain, they understood that to control the rising generation, they had to control the worldviews of children. And they had a long-term vision to do that. And slowly but surely, they marched through the institutions and took over the ways in which rising generations are indoctrinated. The thing is, generation after generation after generation in America has been indoctrinated in the public schools, and now those kids are all grown up and they hold the reins of power in this country. And that's why you see the stuff you see today. There's nothing holding the morality of this country in place anymore. It is adrift at sea or free falling off of a cliff. Now we're talking about transgender rights. We're talking about gay marriage. I mean, who would ever have thought that homosexual marriage would be legal in where more Americans live than live in places where it's still not legal? Who would ever have thought that? And yet we're there now. Why is that happening? Why is that happening? Well, because if you teach people that they're African apes, that they're just atoms banging around, and that they have no moral that nothing we do has any moral significance whatsoever, except insofar as it furthers the agenda of the state, well, the state can be arbitrary. The state's not tied to any kind of fixed, unchanging, transcendent standard of what's right or wrong, and so who knows what they're going to think is right in the coming decades and centuries? Who knows where this is going to end? But one of the reasons that I'm not, I'm deeply concerned, and my heart is aching over our country, and it's more than our country, over the church. The church in our country has really lost the faith, by and large, and lost the gospel. It doesn't really preach the true gospel, justification by faith alone, any longer, either. But I'm not fearful of regimes like this, because they always sow the seeds of their own destruction. They always sow the seeds of their own destruction. Every communist regime that's ever been in existence destroys itself. I mean, the Chinese economy has never recovered from the years that Mao Zedong was in power there. His so-called Great Leap Forward, and then the Cultural Revolution. You're talking about the deaths of 40, 50 million people because of dumb economic policies. And the reason for that is, it's not the government's job to stick its hands into the free market and to try to regulate the economy of a country. That's what individuals do. That's what the free market's all about. When the government sticks its hands in what it's not supposed to have its hands in, it breaks everything. So the government really should be very, very limited. They're not supposed to be involved in education. They're not supposed to be involved with healthcare. They're not supposed to have any say at all in what the church can and cannot say or teach or anything of the kind. So the government is supposed to be very limited, and this country has been taxed to death on all these government programs, welfare and education. None of them work. None of them work. Thomas Jefferson himself, I just was reading a book where they were laying out these statistics. In 1798, I think something like, or in the late 1700s, the census was done, and like almost 100%. I mean, it was like in the high 90s percent of Americans could read. There was not a government school in this entire country back then. Today, it's 60%, where you have compulsory attendance laws, and everybody has to go to school, and even when you homeschool your kids, which is also a right that cannot be taken away from us, when the government gets involved in that kind of stuff, they don't do it right. They don't do it well, because it's not their job. That's not what they're supposed to be doing. It's not what God has called them to do or equipped them to do. That's the job of the family. Something like upwards of 90-something percent of Americans were literate before the establishment of public schools, and now that we have public schools, nobody can read. And people don't know anything. I mean, have you ever seen the video, the 180movie.com with Ray Comfort, and he's sticking microphones into the faces of these 20-year-olds and 30-year-olds and asking them, you ever heard of Adolf Hitler? And they don't even know who he is. Never heard of him, most of them. And you think, that's shocking. That's unbelievable. I've seen other interview things where people go and stick, you know, microphones into the face of college students, and they quote, you know, stuff from the Communist Manifesto. What do you think of this? Oh, that sounds great. And you think, don't people know that these ideas, that communism and socialism, have led to the deaths of hundreds of millions of people by democide? In fact, I have a book in my library called Democide. Democide means death by government. Okay, these regimes murder people by the millions. By their foolish economic policies, where, you know, Mao Zedong, with the Great Leap Forward, the communes that were responsible for rice production, well, they lied about how much rice they had harvested, because if they didn't meet their quota, they'd get shot. So they lied, and so they thought they had plenty of food to eat, and then they decided to take everyone out of the rice paddies, the rice fields, to make pig steel. And that steel was worthless. It was no good for anything. They couldn't sell it. It was worthless. But the whole country was busy making steel to show the world how great communism is. And then no one's in the rice fields, and they lied about how much food they had. Then they get hit with the biggest drought in the history of Chinese weather. And then you have the biggest famine in the history of the world. Now, anyone ever seen the movie A Christmas Story? Remember, what does the mom keep saying to Randy, the little boy that won't eat anything? There are starving people in China. Well, back then in the 1950s, that was true. There were millions of starving people in China who had nothing to eat because of communism, socialism. It doesn't work. It's a joke. It fails everywhere it goes. human beings as individuals, we are to be self-governed. And the attitude that I have tried to inculcate in my children is when it comes to the government, yes, you pay your taxes, you want to be respectful of that authority, but your attitude towards the government needs to be, leave me alone. I don't need you to take care of me. I don't need you to feed me. I certainly don't need you to educate me. I do not need you to give me health care. And I don't need you to be involved in my life. Just leave me alone. Protect me from bad people. And let me pursue the glorification of God and my vocation and love of neighbor and in the raising and discipling of my family. That's what I want the government to do. Leave me alone and let me do what I am fully capable of doing without you. I don't need your help. I don't need stimulus checks. I don't need anything. Just leave me alone and you take care of what you're supposed to take care of. Namely, protect the lives of the innocent, like the unborn, perhaps. Maybe. Why don't you devote your energies to that instead of to transgender rights and gay marriage and all this other stuff? What is the end result of all this, though? Like, when you think about what they're pushing LGBTQ plus stuff, what's the end game of all that? Death, destruction, tombstones in cemeteries with crickets chirping. This doesn't lead to human flourishing. This leads to the death of society. I was thinking, by the mercy and by the grace of God, I have 10 kids, and I've wondered, what if all my kids grow up and they have 10 of their own? Like, within 8 generations, I'll have like 100 million descendants. But what about people who hate kids and abort and murder them all? How many descendants are they going to have? None. One. Maybe two. Death cultures die. That's all they can do. So what are we supposed to do in light of all this? Well, what about government interference? And what if they do start trying to change the laws and they start trying to come after the church and to come after Christians? Well, we want to be wise. But Exodus chapter 1, you have the people of Israel are enslaved there in Egypt, and their extreme fertility, the fact that they had tons of children, it made the Egyptians scared. The Pharaoh was frightened by this, and that's what governs the hearts of all unbelievers and all unbelieving worldviews, unbelieving atheistic regimes. It's loathsome paranoia that governs everything they do. They're afraid of everything. So if the church is prospering, if God's people there, the Hebrew people, are just multiplying and multiplying, even though they're enslaved and they're poor, they're just multiplying and multiplying. It says in Exodus chapter 1 that the Egyptians were in terror. They were in terror of the people of Israel. Even though they had no weapons, they were just flourishing. It bothered the Egyptians. And so they had a policy of ruthless child murder to kill babies born to the Hebrew people. And those midwives refused to do it. They wouldn't kill those babies. So then Pharaoh tries to enlist the whole country. Every child born to Israelite parents is to be killed. I mean, it was just a horrendous, terrible time for God's people. It says, the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. They're lively. They give birth before the midwives come to them. So they didn't kill those male children. Why? Because they knew there was a command from the God of heaven and earth that it was wrong to kill a baby. It's wrong to kill a baby. You shouldn't do that. It says in Exodus 1:20, therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them. If the magistrates tell us you're not allowed to preach on certain things, you can't say that a transgender person, that they need to repent of thinking they're the other gender, or you can't say that homosexuality is perversion. You can't deny that sexual orientation is a real thing. We're going to have a problem then, because we have to say those things, because we fear God, and we fear God more than man. Verse 22 of Exodus 1, so Pharaoh commanded all his people, okay, forget the midwives, but everybody, every son who was born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. Why just the boys? He didn't want any leaders growing up. He didn't want any strong men recognizing it shouldn't be this way. We shouldn't be enslaved in this way. He didn't want that to happen, so he wanted all those babies to be killed. Now, Paul says in Romans 13 that we're supposed to be in subjection to our civil magistrates, that all governments are established by God, and they are. And we should. And as much as is possible, we should be in submission to our civil magistrates. But eventually, after Pentecost and Acts chapter 2, after the resurrection of Christ and he ascends back into heavenly glory, the apostles go out and they preach. And it says in Acts chapter 5, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." And so we are to obey God rather than men. And we can't sell away our convictions, and we cannot go along with any orders that would command us to stop saying that certain things are sin, or that would command us to stop with the exclusive claims of Christ and the exclusive claims of the gospel. Those things have to be preached, and they're going to continue to go out from the pulpit, hopefully, of every church in this country that loves the gospel, regardless of what happens. And so we are called upon to obey God rather than men. When the laws of man conflict with the laws of God, we obey God rather than men. But insofar as it's possible, we try to live at peace with all men, and we want to pay our taxes and be good citizens. We're not revolutionaries or insurrectionists. But that's where we are today. A lot of people are concerned. A lot of people are worried. But let's remember that God has commanded us not to worry, and that we're specifically commanded to be anxious for nothing. Okay, don't lay in bed at night worried what's going to happen. Our duties are clear. I mean, I know what I'm going to do, what I'm going to keep doing. I'm just going to keep right on preaching the truth. And when the opportunities are there to share the gospel with people, to point people in our church to Christ, to point our kids to Christ, I'm going to keep right on doing family devotions every night. I'm going to keep worshiping God in my home, and I'm going to keep loving my wife. I'm going to keep trying to take care of the things I have to take care of with regard to my family, with health issues and everything else. What are we supposed to do in the face of this crisis? Keep obeying God and do your duties. Go to work, do your job with excellence, do it well. Do it as unto the Lord, so that you, that salt and that light, is preserving and lightening, the world around you. And that's what we're called upon by God to do. So regardless of all the rumblings and all of the, things that are making people nervous today, what the church needs more than anything is clear, powerful proclamation of the word, a clear, powerful proclamation of the one true biblical gospel message. That needs to be preached from the pulpits of this country. The Word of God needs to be exposited and applied in all situations. And we need to have a biblical view of government and what government's supposed to be doing and what they're not supposed to be doing. And if we're commanded to deny Christ in any way, if we're commanded to negate or go against what the Word of God commands of us, that's where we have to draw a line in the sand and say, we're not playing along with that. We're not going to do that. We're not going to obey these laws. If they command us not to preach certain things, or certain things the Bible says you're not allowed to emphasize anymore, or something like that, can't go along with that. And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to keep loving my wife and preaching the word here at church. We have Bible study, prayer meeting tonight with hopefully a nice group like we had last Wednesday. Just going to keep right on doing the ministry of the word and trying to evangelize the lost, and you know, come what may. Our duties are still the same no matter who takes power. Or no matter what they say or what kind of laws they try to enact or what kind of freedoms they try to remove, our duties are still the same. And one of those duties is not to worry. We are not allowed to worry. We're not allowed to worry because worry is really telling God that he doesn't know what he's doing in his providence. This country that we live in is over its eyeballs in innocent blood with the murder of the unborn, with abortion. It's in over its head with the sexual immorality and the perverted stuff that's just all over the place, all over the internet, and has come into law, and now you have gay marriage and everything. This country is very, very guilty, and there's not a doubt about it. The growing specter of government is part of the judgment of God against it. But if that means that Christians are called upon to suffer in some ways, then we need to resolve ahead of time that we're going to maintain the truth, we're going to stand for what's true, and we're not going to be intimidated into silence or anything like that. We're going to keep right on going with our lives, with our ministries. We're going to keep reading scripture, we're going to keep following Christ, and we're going to keep trusting in Jesus. Because the one thing that we have that can never be taken from us is that inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. We have that living hope that no earthly court can take from us, that no laws can diminish. We have the blessed hope that our sins have been forgiven by Christ, and it's our duty and our calling to love our enemies and to pray for our enemies and to stand for what's true regardless of what happens. And I hope that this has been encouraging to you. Just remember, Jesus Christ is still on his throne. And at the end of the day, when men try to build their towers and try to consolidate their power, and they think that they're going to get their vision in the world, well, it's pretty soon they'll all be gone, because we don't live very long. Men and their towers are easily knocked over, and the Lord who sits enthroned on high laughs at them and scoffs at them. And they won't get far. They won't get far with their plans. And all unbelieving philosophies, unbelieving worldviews, unbelieving political regimes, they all sow the seeds of their own destruction. They all implode on themselves eventually. And the church has and will outlast all of them. And so our job, our duty during this time is to be the church, to stand for what's true and right, to continue on with the work of ministry, the work of loving our families, and to being light in our vocations and our callings, and to be the best employees that we can possibly be, and to have joy in our hearts that come what may, our sins are forgiven, we belong to the Lord, and heaven everlasting is where we're going to be when we die. Thank you for watching or for listening. This is Pastor Patrick Hines of Bridwell Heights Presbyterian Church, and you've been listening to the Pulpit Supplemental Podcast. You can find us on the web at www.bridwellheightspca.org. Our sermons are streamed through Sermon Audio, and you can listen to that on the iTunes podcast version of Bridwell Heights Presbyterian Church. Feel free to join us any Sunday morning for worship at 11 a.m. sharp at 108 Bridwell Heights Road in Kingsport, Tennessee. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.